I was, you know, thinking at the beginning of the year and some different things that the Lord had kind of impressed upon me here recently. You know, we're in the day, we're a little ways past, we're almost through January, so, you know, most New Year's resolutions are already dead and buried. So, I didn't mean to offend any of you if you're still struggling with it. If you are, just keep right on going. But there's a point to New Year's resolutions, and they're not necessarily bad. They're kind of that where we put a mark in the ground, and we say we're gonna do something better, whatever it might be. We're gonna try to do better, and we're going to put forth effort, energy, and all this stuff. And I just want to read a passage from Romans 7:18 for you to help you understand that if you're struggling with those things, those self improvements or whatever they might be. You know, you're not alone, because in Romans 7:18 says, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not do, that I do." And if you guys know that passage of Scripture, you know he's talking about the struggle that he has in the flesh. And we'll talk some more about that in a little bit. But you know, when we look at the idea of doing better, and everybody likes to do better. We especially, you know when you like to do better? When you've just blown it. That's when all the promises come out, and you know, I'm going to do better, God. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to, you know, and we really feel the condemnation of all that. That's when we make all our lofty promises to God that we're going to do better, but we're making those promises underneath a weight of condemnation, and that in itself is already a setup for failure. And we also make those promises out of a personal strength or personal determination that we ourselves are going to do better. But yet, as we read what Paul said in Romans 7, it was utterly hopeless in that situation. So, New Year's resolutions aren't bad. They're a time for sometimes wiping the slate clean and starting over and trying to do better. And you know, hey, I made a New Year's resolution, or not really a New Year's resolution. I made a determination. Call it what you want. Back December 2016, I thought I'm going to exercise every day that I can, and I'm going to do it. And my goal was to be doing it still in December. And you know, the good thing about it was I pretty much held up to that. I was determined and I was exercising, and still in December of 2017, I was still exercising. I haven't exercised since, but I made it to 2017, December. So the point being that resolutions, they start off, they require desire, and they require belief. When you decide, when you become resolute, or you become determined to do something different, do life differently, do something different, it requires that you have a desire. At the moment that you're making that decision, you have a desire. I want to improve. I want to do better. It doesn't have to be New Year's. It could be any time. But you have a desire to do better. So you have a desire, and then you have to have a belief, the belief thinking that, yes, I can do better, right? I can say no to chocolate. You can. You just don't have to do it all the time. No, I don't want any. I don't want any. See, I said no chocolate. 5 minutes later, I'm eating it. You know what I'm saying? But you have to have a desire, that want to do better, and you typically have to have a belief that you can. Those two things have to go hand in hand. So, how many of you know that most of us believe that we can do better? Right? And because we believe, there is a desire that comes to do better. Because a lot of times we think that the desire comes then the belief, but really the belief becomes then the desire. And so because we know a better way of life or a better way of living or whatever that might, whatever category you want to put it in, we have a little bit of a desire, but our desire oftentimes falls short. We all want to be the muscle-bound, you know, elite figure of fitness and all that. Everybody wants to would like to do that. We all have a belief that if we do certain things, that it might help us get to that. So where does it fall short? Where does it fall short? Because if we look back at what Romans he said there, it says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the problem is in this, is that our motivation, to be motivated, motivation is the reason or reasons of why we do or don't do particular things in our life. That's what motivation is. And motivation often is trying to work out all these reasons as to why we do it. Should I do this now? And it's always in the moment. Motivation is always in the moment. You can say, hey, I'm motivated to start it. I'm going to start an exercise regimen. You get down or I'm going to start something. You get down, you get it all lined out. And then when it comes time to put your first foot on the treadmill, where is my motivation? You understand? So motivation is always in the moment. And motivation is subject to our personal will. It's subject to our personal will. And motivation comes and it goes and it has different reasons. Man, I really need to, I'm picking on exercise. There's going to be other things. I really need to exercise this morning, but you know what? You know, man, I exercised 3 days in a row. I'd really rather just stay in bed and rest. And then the reasons start battling against themselves, and somewhere in there, our will has to decide which one of those reasons is going to win. Okay? We have to choose to decide which reasoning are we going to buy into that is going to win out. Because if we have beliefs or reasons, you may have the belief that you need to exercise, but you also may have the belief that, man, I need some sleep. Or you might have the belief that, man, I need some rest. Or, man, I've got to go do this. Or, you know, and you got all these things that are pulling at you that are vying for your will to make a choice to land on those individual things. In other words, you've got a lot of, anybody ever feel like you're pulled in several different directions? Anybody got kids? Anybody got a job? Okay, yeah. I mean, you get pulled in a lot of different directions. And so all these things are contending for your will to land on a decision. So where our problem runs into is that our reasons often oppose each other. They don't seem to fit nicely and neatly together all the time. And sometimes our motivation wanes a little bit in the things that we're determined to do better. And so our will, oftentimes our will follow our motivation. Here's the thing that we need to do. We need to disconnect our will from motivation. And we need to reconnect our will to belief. Okay? So if we reconnect our will to belief, we won't depend upon motivation to get us moving, to do the things that we know we need, that we should be doing. Okay? We're going to get into some more problems here in a minute, trust me. But I listened to this guy on a GoCast video, and some, you know, they're not all Christian based, but they're kind of impressive, some of the things that these guys have gotten these guys through. And this guy, he was a former I believe Navy SEAL, and he was an avid marathon runner, and he ran a lot, and he wanted to go compete in some event. In order for him to compete in that event, anybody that was going to compete in that event had to be able to run 100 miles within 24 hours. Yeah. I could do that if I put my treadmill in the back of a truck and run it down the road. I could get 100 miles in that way. But you know, that's just amazing. And this guy set out to do this, and he ran the first, I believe it was 71 miles, I think it was, in 13 hours. Okay. At the end of that 13 hours, he said, I was broken. I was shot. He said, I had stress fractures. My muscles were just shot. He literally just collapsed on the ground and couldn't go anymore. And he sat there and he was trying to think what he had to do and what he had to start breaking down what his process was. Okay, I got to get nourishment in my body, and he's trying to get some nourishment in his body and stuff. His body is so broken down at that point that, I mean, he's literally urinating blood at that point. And so he manages to get some little nourishment. He manages to get up, and he starts walking, and his wife's out there with him, and they're walking around because they did it all on a track. They're walking around this track, and they walk about another he got up to mile 81 is what it was. She looked at the clock and said, man, you're just never going to make it. You're not going to make 100 miles in 24 hours because the pace we're walking, you're just not going to make it. And somehow when she said that to him, he decided, yes, he was going to make it, and his wheel kicked in, and he took off running, and he finished the last 19 miles and made it. But it had to do with will. It's not about motivation. How many of you know after 70 miles of running, you are not motivated to run anymore? You're done. You're shot. It had to do with setting your will to do something and accomplishing it. Okay? Now here's the problem we have as human beings and the struggle that we face with is because we're talking about willpower. We're talking about in some way self-improvement. But the problem is that our willpower as human beings by itself, without the help of God, always will fall short. Always. It's a law. If you read in Romans chapter 8, if you go on reading that, it talks about, he said, I find this law in my members. That it's a law. When he says, I find this law in my members, that whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. When he says it's a law, that's just like saying the law of gravity. You and I could go out here and try to defy the law of gravity, and it wouldn't happen, would it? Wouldn't. I mean, gravity is going to happen no matter what. Well, the law of sin, or the law of the sinful nature, is that it will always gravitate to death and darkness. That's where it always gravitate to. So no matter how much a person in themselves, without God's help, of their own will and volition, will not be able to succeed in the things that matter in life the way that they can with God's help. They will always fall short. So the law of gravity, if I was to drop this Bible, which I won't, but if I was to drop this Bible, it would hit the ground unless there was something that came underneath it and held it up. Now we know, now don't get technical on me, you physics majors in here, but now we're defying the law of gravity, okay? Now we're defying the law of gravity because this is no longer hitting the ground. I know, I am standing on the ground, and this is on me, and it's all gravity, okay? But work with me here, okay? So we're defying the law of gravity. So something else has to come in and support that book or the Bible from falling all the way to the ground to uphold it. Now, understand that when Adam and Eve were created on the earth, their will, they had no precondition. Remember when we talked about the hit and the deer? They had no preconditioning towards one way or the other, not really. They had no preconditioning to go one way or the other as far as towards sin. But when a word came in, it's almost as if they were wired to believe what they heard. But now they got two contradicting statements coming at them between the devil and what God had already told them. And it's being manipulated, and now there's another belief that is being received. And as soon as that belief is being received, now it's contending with this one. And now by her will, or by his will, they have to determine which belief they're going to follow. And so they follow the wrong belief, and from that point on, the curse that comes upon mankind, man's hearts, as it says in Genesis, that the heart of man is only evil continually, that there's a way that seems right to man, the end thereof is death, that everything, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, is that how it says it, Bill? And is, help me out here, brother, I need some help, so. Say again. Above all things, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked. Yeah. So the heart of man gravitates towards doing wrong. You know how often the heart of man gravitates towards doing wrong? Every day. Every day. Well, that's not true. Wait a minute now. Okay, so now with God, we've got man's will struggling, trying to overcome the evils in this world. Then you got a worldly system. You got an enemy called the devil that's working against us, trying to give us other ideas. And I think it's in, let me find it here, James 3:15 talks about such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Or it's and it goes on to say that the friendship of the world is hatred towards God. So you have help in working towards making the wrong choice. Okay, you got it stacked up against you. Your own personal will, your own personal inclination in your will is to move towards what's wrong. Okay. Now you got a worldly system that is all in on doing what's wrong, and they're trying to help you to move towards what's wrong. Then you got a demonic force that's out there that is trying to impose their ideas and thoughts upon you and keep moving you towards what's wrong. And now you got Paul in this situation where he's going, I don't even know how to overcome it. He said, it got to the point where he just culminated in this statement, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Who is going to set me free from this? Romans 8:1. What's the first thing Romans 8:1 tells us? There is therefore now no more condemnation to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. First thing it does is begin to release you from the condemnation, because condemnation holds you in that trap. The second thing it points you to, the fact is that you're not under the law of gravity, the law of sin and death. You're now under the law of life in Christ Jesus. And thanks be unto God, through Christ Jesus our Lord, he has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? So all this pressure to move us this direction, and you feel it every day. We just don't recognize it. We haven't put a label on it that actually said that, hey, this is our enemy. And so we feel this pressure every day, but yet God comes in and says, through me, the law of sin and death is broken. And then through him, he is working on your behalf so that you could walk towards a better choice, the will towards the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Philippians 2:13, this is the verse I want you guys to hear. You can turn there with me if you want to. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's the NIV. The New American Standard Bible says, according to his good pleasure. Contemporary English Version says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey him. God is working in us to give us the will to do the things that please him, to walk in obedience to him. You know, when you think about the things that you think, you know the scripture says, where Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. You're going, no, I did choose you. You ever, pulled out of our little religious circles for a minute, okay? We know the verse, and we've heard a lot that it's not that we chose him, but he chose us. But in our normal thinking mind, we're thinking, no, not really. I chose you, right? I mean, if your spouse was look at you and say, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You go, something's not calculating there. But here's the fact of the matter of it is that he's the one that works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. In order for us to even choose him, he's had to intervene into that law of sin and death to give us the ability to choose the right path, to begin to choose him. He's had to intervene in there even to give you the will to do his will. Okay? So he's had to come in there and interject himself, involve himself. He didn't have to do that. So that's why he can say, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? So he is working in us to give us the right will. Okay? The right will. We'll get to the second part of that here in just a little bit. But to create in us his will, that's what he is doing, and it's in him. We can't even do it without him, without his involvement. You can't decide one day that, you know, you're just going to reach new heights in Christ unless he is in there giving you the will to do so. And the way that he gives us the will to do so is he preconditions us, just like the deer, he preconditions us to respond. He preconditions, and when I mean that, I don't mean that he's overriding our will. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not going to get into that. What I am saying, though, is he oftentimes through a word, he has given you a word that is creating a belief, and in that belief is creating a desire that is beginning to motivate you to do the will of God. Okay? So in that word, when he speaks that word to you, you and I, this is where your and my will, personal will, comes into place. Because I get to choose whether that word that he speaks is one that I take in and hold on to and live by, or is it one that I put to the side and just ignore. That's my choice. But his word, when his word comes into us, it comes with power, right? And so when it comes with power, when we receive that word that he speaks to us, it comes with the power that it needs to perform what that word is saying. Okay? Because it's the word of God is the power of God. Right? So, example, he sent forth his word and he healed them. Right? The word healed them. The word exhibited power. So when he said you're healed, the healed word possessed the power in the word itself to perform the healing. Got that? So in the same way, when you get a word, and we get it at all different levels of our walk and our journey and our Christianity, when you get a word, when that word comes, it comes with the power to perform what that word is saying. It comes with the ability to give you power to be or do what that word is saying. So when God says that you're the head and not the tail, it comes with the power to make you the head and not the tail. Okay? So but our job is to receive that word. Our job is what our involvement in this is how we determine we're going to receive that word or not. In Luke 8:18, talking about following the parable of the sower of the seed and the seed that was sown on the four types of soil, and you guys are familiar with that, but in Luke 8:18 it says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Okay? So whoever has, this is all reflective on the first part of that verse, being careful how you listen. Okay? So if you listen in God's kingdom, if you listen, you have. And the more you have, the more you listen, the more you have, and the more you have, the more will be given to you. Okay? So So it's critical for us when we're talking about conditioning our will and our purpose in life to be determined that when God speaks a word, we're going to hang on to that word and we're going to listen to it. And we're going to let him and his power begin to help us to manifest that word into action. You think about Mary, when Mary heard certain things about Jesus when Jesus was first born, and these prophetic words, there's a lot of things that Mary didn't understand that was being told her, a lot of things that she was seeing that she didn't quite understand. But we always hear this about Mary, that she didn't get it, but she treasured these things away in her heart. There's some things that you'll get a word and God will say something to you and you won't necessarily know even what to do with it. But don't throw it away. Because Pastor shared the story a couple weeks ago about the woman who was prophesied over that she was going to lead worship. You guys remember that? She could have. Remember her response to Chris Valentin at that time? Because when he told her that, these are creative things, and she said, she stepped back and said, well, do it again, But she could have tossed that word aside, walked out the door, and her will would not have matched God's will, but she would have been given her belief to her will and not God's. Okay? So, how we listen, how we hear, what we see. Not everything that God says to us is not always in word form. Sometimes it's a vision. Sometimes it's a revelation. Sometimes, just an understanding clicks in your head and a revelation that comes that you begin to understand, and that's God. Sometimes you see something, an image or a picture. Don't worship it. Whatever you do, please don't do that. But it's communicating something to you, and sometimes God uses all types of things. If you don't believe that, then you got to deal with Romans where it says all creation groans and travails for the revealing of the sons of God, that the hidden attributes of God are hidden in creation. The scripture teaches us that. So God speaks to us in many different forms, different ways, mostly through his written word and through prayer. God is speaking to us. A lot of times through words of knowledge or prophetic words and things like that, God speaks to us. Any way that you feel that God is trying, that you see God is trying to say something to you, hold on to those words. I see people, and I've not done it, I need to do it, but they'll write that stuff down. And they'll go back and read those words later on. They'll write down things that's been told them, and they hang on to them, and they hold them close to them. Now, here's an example in Scripture of how our will comes into place in choosing whether we're going to receive the Word of God or not. And for 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Do you see the difference? The message is the same, but the reception is totally individual. It's totally upon each individual person as to whether you will receive what God is trying to say to you. Today, there is not a person in a church anywhere that God is not trying to say something to, that he is not trying to put a word in their heart that comes with power to perform the word that's being said. Okay? So it all comes together. God is speaking. He's been speaking. He's never stopped speaking. He is always speaking to us. The problem is we're not always listening. And when we're listening, we're not always hearing. And so we're not holding those words and treasuring them in our heart the way that we can. But the only way that we're going to do that is it's not going to be by motivation. We could sit up here. Jesus said, he said, how should I compare this generation? I'm not comparing it to this church at all. Not at all. But I'm making the point to show you that it's not motivationally based. Jesus said, how should I liken this generation? He said, We sang a song for you, and you didn't dance. We sang the dirge, which I think was a funeral song, and you didn't mourn. It's not motivation. It's not outward motivation. It's not about someone having to come and stimulate you and hype you up. It's the fact that God is speaking a word, and that word is coming to you with an opportunity, not that you have to do that word, but that you get to receive that word so that that word can empower you to do what it's saying. And God is bringing that word to you to do that. It's not a song. It's not a dance. It's not mourning. It's not sackcloth. It's not any of that. It's simply, will you receive the words that God is speaking to you at any given moment? Not just today, throughout the day, anytime. What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that whosoever would or will, whosoever will believe in him, believe, receive, shall not perish but have everlasting life. How's that possible? Because he sent the word, and we received the word, and the word itself had the power to transform us out of the natural, out of the law of sin and death, out of the law of physical corruption, into eternal life in Christ Jesus. So our challenge is to say yes when God speaks. When God speaks, we say yes and amen. When God speaks, when he speaks a word, Rob, I don't understand it. Don't throw it away. Hold it. Hold it. Why? Because you're holding the power, and the power is going to reveal itself to you. And it's not going to go away. All right. So, what we have to recognize is that in our choice of wills, that we have the ability to influence that choice. Okay? If, I'm trying to think of a good natural example. If you're swearing off chocolate cake, you're determined not to have chocolate cake, you have one of two options. You either remove all chocolate cake from your house, you never go to a restaurant that serves chocolate cake, you stay away from the donuts because they look too much like a chocolate cake. You know, you have those choices. Or you put them all right out in front of you and you determine that you're not going to do it. But in all ways, neither one of those really help. Because sooner or later, you put that chocolate cake out in front of you, your will is going to lose. Unless you already don't like chocolate cake, then obviously that's an easy task for you. Right? But we have the ability to influence our will. How you would influence the desire not to eat chocolate cake is you would want to educate yourself as to the vile, the evil things of chocolate cake, right? So that you're conditioning your mind and will to make the right choice at the right time. You would have to educate yourself in some of those things. Now, I like chocolate cake, I'm not going to not eat chocolate cake. You have that. The other part of that picture that helps is when you have support that keeps reinforcing what you now believe about chocolate cake, right? So all that helps. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. All these things. Why do we need each other? You know, we need each other, you know, in a very encouraging, uplifting, together sort of way, you know, not in a you're blowing it. Now, if I come at you with condemnation, I'm actually putting you back underneath the law of sin and death. I am. Okay? But if I come at you with encouragement that says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, then I'm pulling you back into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we need each other. We need that type of support. But, you know, sometimes even that support, we can't be around each other all the time. So what we need is we need the fresh walk relationship with God on a regular daily basis. Because how often are we drawn to evil every day. So every day we need that fresh walk. And I'm not talking about evil is anything that's not God. Evil is anything that is not his character, not his likeness, not any of those things. So we have the ability to influence our own decision process at that time. If we will take in and begin to change some of our the way we spend our time, and sometimes it's just thinking about God or reading about God reading scripture or reading other books and listening to people preach the gospel and all these things, the more you do some of these things and literally receive that word, not just show up to church, but literally receive the word, the more you have already positioned your will to respond to God's will rightly. Okay, now we're going to wrap it up with this, all right, which is where I really wanted to go. That was all just an intro, but the last part will only take a couple minutes, I think. Luke 2:49. Jesus at 12 years old is decided that in his will, that he's going to line his will up with God's will, regardless of his parents' will, which he was still underneath his parents' will at 12 years old. So we don't have the kids in here. I tell them all, so you do understand. I know you may be thinking you're following God, but you're still subject to your parents' will. Just pray that your parents are following God's will along the way. So, but at 12 years old, you know, he stays behind in the temple as the rest of them head back to their hometown. When they start frantically searching for him because he's not with the company of people there, and so they go back to the temple and they find him in there, and he's listening and he's asking questions and he's responding and all these things. And when they come up to him and say, "Why have you done this?" And he was just kind of amazed because he said, "You know, didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" Now, the second part of that verse we read in Thessalonians was that he gives us the ability to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Okay? So Jesus was, at 12 years old, he had decided that it wasn't about what he wanted in life, it was about what the Father wanted in life, and he was going to be about his Father's business. Business is work. Business is labor. Business has goals. It has achievements. It has things to accomplish and do. And so he was engaging his life at 12 years old. I would imagine that he probably had some leisurely activity that he might have been wanting to enjoy at home. But at 12, he was giving himself to do the work of his Father at 12 years old. He had submitted his will to the Father. Now, I would pose to us that we don't truly submit our will. Or you could say you submit your will as long as you understand it this way, that we align our will with God to do his will. My concern about saying that we submit our will is oftentimes we sit back, we throw up a, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done, God." And usually that is I'll speak personally, I guess. A lot of times that's just that, you know, okay, whatever you want to do, God, you know. It's a non-engagement action from me. It's, if I say, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done," then I'm telling, and I'm saying it in that way, I'm saying, "God, whatever you want to do is fine. I'm just going to sit back here and watch." But Jesus didn't do that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." But he didn't sit back and watch. He walked forward to take up the cross, go to Golgotha, die on that cross, go into the tomb, be raised from the dead so that you and I could have salvation. He actively engaged in God's will. So when we think about our will and wanting to do things right, one thing that we have to put in the encompassing of everything that we will to do is that we must be about our Father's business. You know, the scripture tells us that God comes and lives inside of us, but it also tells us that we are in him. Okay? And if we are in him, then it's not about what I'm going to do with my life, it's about what God is doing with the entire world. And how do I fit into that? And how? What can I do to contribute to that when we say, not my will, but thy will be done? Jesus taught us to pray every day when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not a passive sit back and watch and see what God does role. That is a God, I'm aligning my will with your will, and whatever you're wanting to get done today, I'm all in. I'm all in with you. God, I kind of had these other ideas in mind. I was thinking about kicking back, taking it easy, putting my feet up on the couch. But God, what do you want to do today? What are you wanting to do right now at this moment? You have to precondition your response daily to come in and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And God, what is it that you're wanting to accomplish? You don't know that all from the time you're praying that in the beginning of the day. But as that day unfolds, you have preconditioned your response so that when that opportunity to do God's will comes to place, you are ready to jump in there and do it. Preconditioning your response. Not my will, but thy will be done. Being about the Father's business. Doing his work. When we, I've sat and there's times in prayer where I've prayed all the things that I want. All the things that I would like to see God do. You know, God, I'd like to see you do this. I'd like to see you do that. The problem with my prayer in that sounds good, right? Does that sound good? I mean, God, we'd like to see you heal the sick, raise the dead, save souls. We'd like to see our area transformed into more godliness and all that. We'd like to see, those are all good prayers. But they're all from my perspective. They're all from my desire. It's a godly desire. There's nothing wrong with that. But they're not from his perspective, his will. Because he's the one that he desires that no man should perish, but all should come to salvation. We know that. But he's the one that works it out day by day by day by day, working to infiltrate that person's life to make them see the light, see the truth, and come to salvation. So when we pray these prayers, we pray big general prayers kind of like that, but God gets down to specifics. He gets down to exactly what he wants to do. I would say that Philip, that Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling along in his chariot, heading back to Ethiopia, and I would say that Philip was preconditioned to do the work at that moment. Because he saw what could, he'd already perceived in his mind. He'd already been thinking about it. He'd already been dwelling on it. Just keep that deer meat in your head. That's the point there. So he'd already been preconditioned for that. So when we are thinking about submitting our will or our will, I feel like what we want to do is say, God, what is your will and what do you want to be done? And when we start breaking that apart, we start seeing this. Everybody knows that God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay. I'm not certain that that might not be the overwhelming arch of everything that he does and wants to do in the earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. How does he do that? Well, we also know that he tells us to preach the gospel, right, to all men. Well, what's the purpose of preaching the gospel? So that you'd hear the truth, and the truth would set you free and bring you back into relationship with God to seek and to save that which was lost. And how do you preach the gospel? You preach the gospel because you speak the truth, you speak the testimonies of Jesus Christ, you pray for the sick get healed, the dead get raised, the lame walk. You do the works of Christ as a part of preaching the gospel. Okay? So if God's will is every day to seek and to save that which is lost, every day, everywhere we go, today, in this house, there's opportunity to seek and save that which was lost. There's truths that have been lost. There's deliverances that have been lost. There's salvations that have been lost, opportunities that have been lost. There's things that God is seeking to redeem. And you and I have the opportunity to say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever you want to do today, You know your will is to seek and save that which is lost. Whatever needs to be done today, Lord, if I need to befriend somebody, if I need to rub shoulders with somebody, if I need to pray for somebody, if I need to reach out to somebody, Lord God, and it's really not if. It's when that opportunity is right there in front of you, you got to do it. You got to precondition your will. Some of you guys have been praying and believing for the miraculous to happen, the power of God to reveal itself, the glory of God to reveal itself. And we want all those things for the purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost. Okay? And we align our will with that. If we're wanting the power and the presence of God so that we are something, or that we can have some sort of badge of honor or bragging rights for our body, then we've got the wrong idea and perception of it all. But if we want the power and the presence of God so that the lost can be saved, the sick can be healed, and God be glorified, to seek and to save that which is lost. This word is a word that contains the power to perform what it's saying to do. And that is this: set your will to the will of God. Or Romans 8 says this, that he whose mind is on the Spirit, I'm probably going to chop it up a little bit, talks about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's the law of life in Christ Jesus. The mindset on the things of the flesh is the law of sin and death. But you have to set that mind. You need to condition that mind. The good thing about this is it can grow at whatever level you are. You're brand new to the kingdom of God. It can start right there and it can just begin to grow. Or it doesn't matter if you've been in it all your life. You can set your will and you can set your will to the will of God, and you can respond to what God is saying, what God wants to do in your life at any given moment. Because remember what this is what motivation is not. Motivation is, do I have the motivation at the moment to do the will of God? Or do I have my will set so that when the moment comes, I do the will of God? Make sense? The word comes with power. It comes with the ability to perform. It's whether we look at that word and say, oh, this is foolishness. Or whether we say, that word is the power of God, and it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Stand with us as worship. Don't wait for me to stop. Why does God inhabit our praises? You think about it. I think he wants to do a few things. I think he's looking for a heart that is open, ready to be touched and imparted to. So move as the Lord tells you to today. If he tells you to stand there and worship, worship. If he tells you to come to the front, worship, worship. If he tells you to go pray with somebody, go talk to somebody, all these things. If he's telling you that, that's his will. Set your will to do his will. But you need to recognize the difference, because your flesh will tell you, ah, let's go out and sit in the lobby. Your flesh will tell you, ah, let's go ahead and leave. It's time to go home. That's not the Lord's will. So set your will today.